Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in this morning and join us. If you've had opportunity to tune into a previous His Way Out Ministries broadcast, you're aware at His Way Out Ministries, our concern is regarding the issue of homosexuality, and we seek to minister to those within the church and the community at large with the truth of Scripture, the power of testimony, and the dialogue of issues. This morning, I'm very, very pleased to share with you once again that returning to join me this morning is friend, ministry partner, and senior pastor of Fairfax Assembly of God here in Bakersfield, Pastor Pete Baker. Welcome back.
Good to see you, Phil.
I'm so glad you're here again this morning because I've been aware that you have for some time at your church on Sunday morning, you've been sharing with your congregation a series titled, Do You Love God Enough to Think About Him? And as a result, the scriptures you've been using ultimately led you to the topic of homosexuality. And I recall very, very vividly you're sharing with the congregation, well, there it is. Now, here's the topic. We can't go around. We can't scoot under it. We got to go through it, which is why I am so glad you're back with me again this morning. So I'd like to turn our attention to the subject of homosexuality and get some of your response to some questions I think that you can shed some light on for us. In your message, you shared that things are in the Bible because they are wise. And you know, Pete, I've shared many, many times on our broadcast that as Christians, I think we really need to pause today and consider the depth of that identity and the depth of that statement. Because when we say we're a Christian, we're literally saying that we're followers of Jesus Christ and we embrace the Bible in its entirety or not at all. We don't get to pick and choose some scriptures and discard the rest. And heaven knows that should be equally true when it comes to the subject matter of homosexuality. I wanted to ask you, do you see the crisis that we have faced in the church and the ongoing crisis that I see? I don't know that it's really about homosexuality. It seems to me it's more about the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture.
Well, if you're quoting me, my full quote was something like, things are not wrong because they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible because they're not wise. I think a lot of people have an idea that the Bible is a big book of no. And I'm not sure if the Bible's friends or the Bible's critics are the ones that are responsible for that. Maybe both, but both are wrong. Because it's much more than that. It's much richer than that. It's much more complex than that.
Yes.
The lordship issue, I mean, the authority of Scripture issue, you know, as it touches on what we're calling the crisis that comes when we have two different views on homosexuality, that crisis is because there are two drastically different takes on same-sex attraction, same-sex marriage, same-sex behavior. But as I see it, one side has a great deal of emotion on its side, but not history, not human history and not biology, or if it matters, it doesn't have scripture on its side. I talked with somebody this last week, a same-sex advocate, I guess you would call him, and he said Jesus never said anything about same-sex attraction, homosexuality, behavior, or otherwise. And Paul is the one who's so condemning. And so, obviously, he was rejecting what Paul had to say and embracing Jesus' argument from silence, which that's probably the weakest kind of argument there could be, an yes. argument from silence.
Yes.
Because Jesus doesn't mention several other things. He doesn't condemn rape. He doesn't condemn pedophilia. That hardly means he endorses them.
Right.
But this person was saying, I noticed that Jesus doesn't say anything. I embrace that. And I take that to mean a tacit endorsement. But I have a great problem with what Paul says. And so I think the shifting sand there is the problem, because people like that are saying, well, I adhere to the authority of Scripture when I like what it says or doesn't say, but I reject. And so he's rejecting the authority that he's citing. I coach boxing, and it gets repetitive and maybe a little bit tedious, especially to spectators, but before every bout, the referee pulls everybody together and goes over the instructions one more time. That's so we all understand what's involved here. And I think if people are going to take a stand on what Scripture says or doesn't say, then we should accept all of it and not cherry-pick it. If we're not going to accept that, if we're going to reject that, well, then let's go about it other ways. And I think there are other ways, like biology, like history, like psychology, that would tell you what the Bible tells you, that this is a life choice, this is behavior that is not good because it's not wise. It's not the best way to live.
Yes.
Apart from the authority of Scripture issue.
I, again, appreciate everything you've shared. And as you know, speaking as one that speaks to this whole topic, not only from Scripture, but from life, another comment that I heard you share in one of your teachings with your congregation is that we, the church, should never use God's word as a club.
Well, that's true.
And I have many, many, many years ago, prior to surrendering my life to Christ Jesus, I was on the receiving end of some of the hate, if you will.
And it can get ugly.
And it got very, very ugly. And it would have been very easy, if not convenient, to form the attitude, well, Christians, the church, the Bible, no thank you. But thankfully, I did not lump everyone together in the same barrel and discard everyone at the same time. But we should never, ever use God's word as a club, should we?
No. And in my series, you know, Do You Love God Enough to Think About Him? All we're doing is taking Genesis as a template and looking at very familiar stories that everybody knows, and how does that inform the way we can think about God? And so we came to the Sodom and Gomorrah passage, and as I said, we couldn't go around it, and so we went through it. But I did tell the folks, you can't even take a story that you know, think you know as well as this, and say, and use it as a club to beat somebody over the head with it or make a point. But I think neither can we as Christians avoid the topic, like Genesis 22, you can't go around it. While we can't use it as a club, I don't think we do anybody a service by ignoring it's there. It's there. I think a lot of times people will hear something that is true, in this case something from Scripture, and they feel that it's a condemnation when it's simply the truth.
Absolutely. I'm aware, and I'm sure you are as well, that there are pro-gay theologians, there are pro-gay apologists that have taken both the Old and the New Testament scriptures that clearly define homosexual practice in God's eyes as unacceptable to Him. And I'm often amused even today, because like yourself, I continue to talk with men and women that we don't necessarily see eye to eye on this topic. Case in point would be just last week that I was sharing with a young man. He said, well, you know, most of those scriptures that you're citing regarding homosexuality, the practice there of being a sin, well, those came from the Apostle Paul. They didn't come from Jesus.
So what a horrible person he was.
I understand where they're coming from. But what I find intriguing is that pro-gay theologians want to support their view that homosexual practice is okay, and they cite Scripture. They're citing Scripture. But if we challenge, we're clobbering.
Eye of the beholder.
Yes.
Something I've done, Phil, is I, with friends that happen to be homosexual, but also with an advocacy group here in town that provides what they call safe space, I have sat down with the group and with individuals and said, look, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to cite Scripture. I'm not going to state my point. But I want you to spend a little time telling me what you think I need to hear. And I've done exactly that. After that encounter, I will get up and thank them for their time. I offer, if you want to hear a different opinion, come and see me. And if you want to fight about it, we'll fight. But if you want to talk, we'll talk. I haven't had anybody take me up to date. But I've listened. And so one of the things I've heard is people, validate homosexuality or excuse it from Scripture. Only because it's fresh in my mind, the Sodom and Gomorrah story. I had someone tell me, well, when those men gathered around the house of Lot in that mob, which the Scripture indicates was not a few, it wasn't a fringe, it wasn't a percentage, it was all the men of the city, and it says even the outskirts, young and old, and all of the men of the city were there demanding to have homosexual relations with the visitors. And I was told that word know, we want to know them, there really is a word, yada. It's
there
a Hebrew
is.
Word,
yes,
yada.
There is.
That means to know that most often, and this is correct, most often in the Hebrew Scriptures, it doesn't have a sexual connotation. It simply means get acquainted. And so what these fellows were asking was, we want to bring them out and we want to get acquainted. The only problem with that is, whether you're reading the Old Testament or you're reading the Iliad or Dickens or anything else, you look at context to see what a word means. And in that context, it doesn't mean simply get acquainted, because... And this is the weird part of the story to me. Lot offered his daughters in lieu of the visitors. That tells me we live in a very different time than they did.
Indeed.
But he offered, and he said, they have not known a man. Clearly, that's sexual. Same word, yada. And when he offers those two girls to the crowd, you can know them. Clearly sexual. I mean, anybody that was present on that day knew the intentions of that crowd. And if they had... simply meant you can know my girls, I don't think that crowd wanted to talk about the Pythagorean theorem with those daughters. They had something else on their mind. It was clearly sexual. So you have to look at what the Scripture actually does say, not what it doesn't say. But I think people have used Scripture to not only explain away or validate, but to excuse homosexual behavior. I don't think you can do it.
I completely agree. Speaking again as one that was once bound and ensnared by the brokenness of same-sex attraction, when I did ultimately surrender my life to Christ, because I found out, like many other men and women around the world, to call homosexuality gay became the ultimate contradiction. Now, I was not raised in a Christian family environment. I was not raised in church. And I did not become a Christian to leave homosexuality. I became a Christian because Jesus just makes sense. But when I began to read God's Word, and now I'm going to point again to the authority of Scripture, having no spiritual upbringing, when I began to read the Scriptures for myself, it was abundantly clear that God had given very strict guidelines that this was one behavior no man or woman was to practice. That was crystal clear to me. So I'm puzzled today. And again, focusing on the authority of Scripture, I have searched and I've searched both the Old and the New Testament. And to date, I still cannot find even one Scripture that validates homosexual practice. How about you?
Well, no. And I think those that would try and point to the authority of Scripture and say it does, their strongest argument is based on the silence of Jesus on the topic. But again, that's hardly an endorsement because he's silent on other things. So that is their strongest argument on the silence of Scripture. I don't think they'll find anything that endorses. Again, because it is a practice that is not good for us in any way, shape, or form, psychologically or health-wise or biologically or spiritually. It's not good.
And there is the challenge that I have with pro-gay theology. Pro-gay theology, more than not, focuses on what Scripture does not say. And I want to focus on what Scripture clearly says. Mm-hmm. And once again, we find throughout Scripture on this subject matter, there isn't one positive statement about homosexual practice in the entire Word of God.
No, no. And in fact, when it is mentioned, it's lumped in with things that you wouldn't question. A lot of people, and we touched on this in the series, assume, oh, I know why Sodom was destroyed. Our word sodomy comes from that. It was because of homosexual practice. In part, because Ezekiel 16, and I put Ezekiel 16 in one of those bet you didn't know this department verses, it details and says very explicitly what is the sin of your sister Sodom, and it lists first arrogance, ignoring the poor, having an attitude of I've got mine, I don't care if you've got yours. It talks about laziness, it talks about haughtiness, and then it mentions abominations, which would cover the sexual sin. So the sins of Sodom were multiple, they weren't one, and they were shared by all. That's why it earned condemnation. So we have to be careful what Scripture does say, also what it doesn't say. But there's no endorsement for the behavior. And in fact, like I mentioned there, when it is mentioned, it's often lumped in with things like ignoring the poor and arrogance and things that we wouldn't even question or endorse.
May I ask you, when you shared these teachings with your congregation, by the way, thank you for doing that, that you did share what you were teaching from God's Word to the whole flock?
No kudos to me. It's in the Bible, and I came to it. That's all.
How did your congregation receive what you were teaching? Because this is often a topic that raises a lot of strong emotion.
We have some people who have family members and who themselves, you know, are, this is a more than an issue of more than passing interest to them. I mean, they're invested in it. And all were grateful, you know, for clarity on it. I hope I didn't come across as condemning. That was not my intent, or to create a hostile environment, but just to look at what Scripture does say, look at what good sense does say, and put that forward, and I hope I was able to do that.
I would say that you did, because what I greatly appreciated, and I watched your teaching twice, and what I appreciated was certainly content, but the manner and tone in which it was presented. Because once again, I know all too well over these past 24 years of His Way Out Ministries, this is a topic that often really raises a lot of very, very strong opinion. But as ministers, we have to teach the entire Word of God. We're under command and calling to teach it all. Amen?
That's it.
Absolutely. Let me ask you, today, it does seem that many are being persuaded more by culture rather than the truth of Scripture regarding what God has to say about homosexual practice. Now, again, when we began some 24 years ago, things were dramatically different then than they are today. But it does seem, and I'd like your input on this, it does seem that culture has greatly influenced even a big percentage of the church.
Oh, well, yeah. It shouldn't be that way, but yeah. The single greatest influence on what we would call the institutional church today is probably not Scripture. That's what we've been talking about. Certainly not the history of the church, but it would be current culture. I mean, you only have to walk into most churches to realize that it's a marketing mentality, not a worship mentality. So, but don't get me started on that.
Okay.
So I'm not surprised that culture has such a strong influence on the thinking of people that self-identify as Christians. There's a great thinker by the name of Jacques Barzun. He wrote a monumental book called Dawn to Decadence, but he used to talk about this reality. He said, we get the culture we deserve. And we can be culture shapers, or we can be lemmings that follow the culture. We can challenge it or choose not. We get the culture we deserve. I think that's probably true. But we have to remember that simply because it's culture doesn't make it so. I mean, there was a Soviet culture. There was a Maoist culture. There's a cargo cult culture that ate people. I mean, there are all kinds of culture. Cultures have championed all kind of things that weren't right. I mean, slavery and the very bad treatment of women, like they were property, and a whole bunch of other things. That's been culture. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing. There are a lot of dirty things that cultures have endorsed. Our current culture, I think you could make a case, is making people sick.
Yes.
There are an awful lot of things wrong with our current culture. So just because it's culture doesn't mean that it is influential. It doesn't mean it's a good influence. I think we should be in the business of changing our culture.
Yes.
I think about scriptures like Colossians 3, if you'll let me just read a verse of it. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. If we could actually do that on a personal basis, on a society-wide basis, I think an awful lot of the friction that's in our culture would dry up and go away if we could actually be people that would think about how much we've been forgiven and how much grace has been extended to us, and then extend even a portion of that to somebody else or another group or another way of thinking or another opinion. I think a lot of the rough edges in our culture would go away, and a lot of the coarseness would go away. So, yes, is the culture dictating how we think about this topic? I think so, but that doesn't mean that it's right.
Absolutely, and it doesn't also mean that things cannot still improve.
It's changeable.
Like you, I continue to believe that God's church is His vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity. And I would submit, taking this a step further, with regard to everything that has transpired and continues to unfold regarding homosexuality, I really believe the church holds the only answer there is to this present crisis.
I haven't seen another answer that's satisfactory. I think there are answers out there that are motivated by compassion, but they're not right. And I think there are answers out there that are motivated by an extreme form of activism that is not healthy, not right again. But in either case, I don't know where else you would find the answer except in the scriptures. You know, we talk about God condemning. I go back to my Sodom story and Ezekiel 16 that talks about it. In Ezekiel 16, he condemns the practice along with other bad practices. But then he says at the end of the chapter, but I will restore Sodom. Now, if Sodom is the picture of the worst of the worst, he says, I'm going to restore the worst of the worst. And I don't think he's talking about a brick and mortar city. He's talking about people. And so we have a God who's able to restore anybody. And that's the good news, that he's included all of us in what he's doing, on what Christ did on the cross, on what Christ is doing today. Everybody's included. Everybody's included, whether they want to be, believe in him or not. Not the issue. He's already included. All are already forgiven. The difference is some people see it and some choose not.
Exactly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, that wonderful, wonderful passage, which not only defines homosexual practice, not unlike many other behaviors that are cited in that passage as unacceptable to God. You know, if I were a person reading that passage and I read that list of various behaviors, some point directly to human sexuality and some do not, but if I were to read that list and close my Bible there, I might walk away thinking, I'm in big trouble, I'm doomed. But if you keep reading, verse 11 offers some of the sweetest words contained in the entire Word of God. Verse 11 says, and this is what some of you were. So clearly, thousands of years ago, men and women that struggled with various behaviors, including same-sex attraction, they got out.
It was changeable.
How do they get out then? Same way they're getting out today, through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's it. Following Christ.
He hasn't changed.
No.
He's still the same. He still redeems. He's still setting free. Amen?
That's good news. That's good news.
That's good news. You also mentioned in your teaching, and correct me if I'm wrong here, if I have it wrong, we seem to be moving in the direction that only one opinion or belief is going to be accepted here in America. Would you expand on what you meant by that?
Well, on same-sex attraction and behavior and marriage and all that. Yeah, well, I think that's what I sense. And I'm not a hand-wringer. That doesn't make me want to retreat, you know, somewhere. But I do believe that the only public expression that's going to be allowed without being vilified is you have to not only allow, tolerate, you know, the whole idea of same-sex attraction and marriage and behavior, but you have to endorse it. You have to wholeheartedly endorse it. And anything less than that, you will be seen as a bigot. And that will not be seen favorably. You won't be able to be a good person unless you see things only one way. Now, irregardless of this issue, I don't think it's ever good to see anything only one way. I think that's a sign of poor health in a society, not good health. And I think we've got a constitution that pretty much endorses that.
Yes. Am I correct? Both of your messages are offered on your Facebook page for the church?
I believe they're video streamed on the Facebook page, yeah.
And the website address for Fairfax Assembly of God is fairfaxassembly.com?
Correct.
Which will take you to the Facebook.
It will.
And then you can view and listen to both messages.
Modern technology.
Wonderful. Excellent. Well, just like last time, we have quickly run out of time, so I have another invitation to you. Would you be available to come back again next week and continue this dialogue?
I'd be pleased.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Great to have you again. For all of our listeners, if you'd like more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit our website, which is hiswayout.com. What you will find there is a wealth of information, including testimonies, articles, and all of our previously aired radio broadcasts are all there for your use. From all of us at His Way Out Ministries, we greatly appreciate your support. We are dedicated and we are purposed to continue sharing God's truth on this topic because we have seen over these many years and we continue to see today, God remains in the business of restoring lives, and to Him be all the glory. So until next time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.